Welcome to week eight. Boy, how time flies. Week eight of our Equip class, Anxious for Nothing, where the purpose of our class is to help us to think biblically about anxiety and how to battle anxiety instead of letting it rule us. So tonight is actually part two of taking every thought captive. So we have this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So that's kind of our root scripture. And we're going to jump off from there tonight. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for our time together. I thank you for what you have been teaching us through your word in this class. I thank you for how you do not leave us alone or helpless, but that you have set us free and that you walk with us and lead us and guide us through this life. So, Lord, we just ask that you would open up your word to us tonight, that we would understand it with our minds, that we would believe it with our hearts, that we would receive it and put it into action. And we ask that you would do this in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are focusing on this idea of taking every thought captive, because we know that our minds, as we've talked about, our minds are like a GPS for our emotions. If we do not set our minds, then our lives will then be navigated by our ever-changing emotions. And we have been taking some time to look at different tools and methods to help us to do that so that we can practice, put them into action, what the Lord has told us to do. Because God calls us to obey. Remember that when you experience anxiety, it is not a sin. However, letting it rule over you is a sin. Remember, anxiety is not a sin. It is the light on the dashboard telling us that something is wrong. But living in anxiety, letting it rule over you, is sin, because it is willingly submitting to a yoke of slavery to a master that seeks to destroy and ultimately chooses a master other than God. And so much of what we see in the Bible about living out our Christian life is about walking in faith and trusting the Lord. And so, walking in faith is a full surrender in your life under the kingship of Jesus. It's walking the way that Jesus tells us. Walking in faith is not just believing that Jesus died for your sins. It is full surrender under the kingship of Jesus. And so we've been looking at these different tools, which you have on your handout, but these different tools to help us as we try to set our minds concerning anxiety, or really concerning anything. So the different tools, right? Remember to rejoice with thanksgiving and prayer. So as something happens, as you experience anxiety, what do? You rejoice with the Lord in thanksgiving, and you go to the Lord in prayer. We talked about the two steps back method, which is where whenever you start to experience something that would cause you anxiety, you take two steps back and you gain some perspective. You take a breath. You allow for your head to get level. You remember who God is, right? So the manna principle, which is remembering who God is and what he has done in your life. And then we talked about the anxiety algorithm, which is based off of Philippians 4. That says to think on what is true, think on what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. And so as we look at these tools, they are tools, they are commands. Think on these things. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord with thanksgiving. These are commands that are given to us. And they're not just so that we would obey. They are for our good, to help us. Because when we go by our own way, when we go by our own feelings, it usually goes wrong. If you look back in the Old Testament, one of the hardest books of the Bible to read, not hard like you start to fall asleep, hard because what you read there makes you cringe, is the book of Judges. And it starts off with, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. They followed their own way. And then it's an entire book of the Bible about how foolish they walk, how destructive it is. Absolute chaos and destruction. When we go by our own way, when we go by our own feelings, we oftentimes, 9 times out of 10, go astray. That's why God tells us to go his way, because it is best for us. So last week, we dug a little deeper into this idea of taking every thought captive. We talked about how that can seem like such an overwhelming and really big command. But how can we start? We start by taking just one thought captive. When we think taking every thought captive, we go, oh, that's so big. Start by taking one thought captive. And we talked about capturing one thought that can set off a chain reaction like a domino effect. And here's what it was. God gave you a choice. In this situation, God gave you a choice. In Christ, you have been set free in your mind. That means that you are not powerless in your thoughts. That means you are not a victim to your thoughts. If you are in Christ, if he has given you forgiveness through his Son, then you are set free. You are no longer a victim. You are a child of God. You are no longer a slave to your thoughts. You have been set free in Christ. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. That's what Jesus says. We are going to jump back into Philippians chapter 2 tonight and uncover some more of the weapons that God has given us to battle in our minds. So let's look at some of those. There's some enemies against your thoughts. And then there are some weapons that we use against those enemies. So we looked at two of these last week. We're going to look at the other three tonight. But an enemy to our thoughts is isolation. Yet a weapon is connection. An enemy is complacency, a weapon is intentionality. And we'll look at the rest here in a second. And when we don't take our thoughts captive, when we don't combat them, we tend to spiral out of control. What goes on in our minds spirals out of control. And so Jenny Allen, in her Bible study, Get Out of Your Head, she said this. Our spirals can go one of two ways, up toward God or downward toward the thing that we're fixating on. We need to know that direction is everything, And we want to go up, not down. And we had these, I totally stole this from her, but it's not stealing if you say that it's hers. But we have these two spirals. You have the choice of, when you experience an emotion, you can spiral downward in your thoughts that then affect your behavior, that affect your relationships, and has consequences. Or, as we've been talking about, you have the emotion and you take every thought captive and you say, I have a choice. I have a choice to choose God's way, to believe what God says. And when you do, then that then spirals upwards towards godly thoughts, spirals upward towards godly behavior, towards godly relationship, and godly consequences. And so last week, we looked at how the mindset of independence can create an enemy called isolation. Isolation. This mindset, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody. No one wants to help me anyway. But the weapon that is used against them, that God has wrapped up the entire New Testament in, is connection and community. The weapon that God gives you to fight isolation and independence is community. The whole New Testament is wrapped up in it. Christian connection, the church. We also looked at how the mindset of complacency can have us sitting back, waiting on someone else to take charge or spiritual direction. And this tends to play out when we become very self-centered. We become very self-centered. But the weapon that God gives us to fight that is intentionality. Living purposefully, putting it into action specifically by serving others. And so what I want us to do is I want us to finish looking at these enemies and weapons tonight. And so the first one that we're going to look at is the weapon of humility. The weapon of humility. And I'm going to read to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, so in a world that constantly tells us to elevate ourselves, Jesus shows us the opposite path, which is humility. As we see here in Philippians 2, it gives us a clear and countercultural picture of what true humility looks like. The Son of God stepping down, taking the form of a servant, and laying down his life. And this mindset, Paul says, should be ours. It should be ours. Humility is not weakness. Humility, a definition of humility, is power that is surrendered for the sake of others, or power that is restrained for the sake of others. I'll say it again. Humility is power that is surrendered or restrained for the sake of others. And so, if that is the case, when we embrace humility, we end up silencing the noise in our minds that says, put me above everything else, me first. And it shifts the focus back to the Lord. And so what I want us to do, we're going to take a few minutes at our tables, and I'm going to take the scripture off the screen for the questions, but if you have your Bible, to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It should be on your handout. The reference is on your handout, but I have a couple of questions. I want you guys to talk about it at your tables, and then we will come back together in a few minutes and talk about it together. All right? Here are the questions. All right, folks. Let's chat about this. Let's come together. So, the weapon of humility, according to Philippians 2, how did Jesus model humility, and why is this an example significant for us?
Terry said, by being a servant.
By being a servant.
By coming from kingly heaven world down to earth and dying on the cross.
Yeah. And why is this a significant example for us?
What did she say? I couldn't hear.
She said, by leaving heaven as king and coming down to die on the cross.
Love.
Love. It's an example of love. Yeah. What were you going to say, Josh?
I'm just adding on to this. It doesn't say in the Bible that someone would die for a good man or a good friend.
Right.
But Christ died for sinners.
Right.
And the worst of the worst.
Yeah.
So it's not talking about like you love your son. Oh, I love this person. This is who I am. This is part of me. You're talking about people who did not deserve who he loved.
Yeah.
And so, who would you die for that?
Yeah. Yeah, it's important to when you step back and think about, that Romans 5 that Josh is referencing of, for a good person, one would scarcely die, but maybe for a good person, but what about for wretched sinners who would wage war against you? Would you die? It's going to battle and dying for the enemy. That's literally what Jesus did. He went to war and died for the enemy. And so, but as we take the step back, out of everyone in all of time and creation and eternity, who out of all had the most right to sit on his throne and bring judgment? Jesus. And yet, who was the one who got off his throne in order to die for you, you wretched sinner?
Jesus.
And so what is the example? The example is, you don't have a leg to stand on. We are called to humility, to have this mind about us in Christ, because that's what Christ did. He died to make us more like himself. Question number 2, what are some examples of how humility can act as a weapon against things like complaining, anger, and isolation? Go ahead.
Most of the time, at least for me, my complaining and my anger comes from somebody else not meeting my expectations. And who am I to have those expectations?
Yeah.
It comes from self-importance.
Yeah, most of our anger is usually very self-centered, self-important, self-righteous anger. Any other thoughts?
Remind ourselves that when we think we have bad news, other people can have worse.
Sure, yeah. I think we have too much of a inflated self-view. And that is not just because of social media, it's part of it. Where do you see the inflated self-narrative showing up in your life? You can look in the mirror, but like we have an inflated self where we think we're the tops. We do no wrong and we deserve everything. Justice and grace. Justice from other people, grace for our own sins. I deserve all the blessing, none of the struggles. I deserve to be treated respectfully. I deserve for other people to want to serve me. I deserve. And yet, here we are. Let's move on. Let's look at these spirals. So let's think of a downward spiral. So when we start to experience an emotion like anger, somebody did me wrong, or I didn't get what I deserved, or whatever, we experience anger. The downward spiral goes to thoughts of, I'm better than those other people. I deserve this. I shouldn't be treated like this. So our behavior, self-promoter, self-protector. I will cut all the throats in order to get what I need and want and what I deserve. Now, you might not think of it as a cutthroat, but we try to take people down, whether it's with our words, in our hearts, in our minds. Maybe we don't even say anything, but we do it in our hearts. Or maybe in our actions. This is where road rage comes from, right? But then what does it do? It keeps spiraling downward in our relationships. Our relationships are draining and they're neglected. You know what? Nobody wants to hang out with a self-centered person who is always saying they deserve more than everybody else. Like, nobody wants to hang out with that person. It's draining. It's like, oh my gosh, one more thing about you, right? And then the consequence, you are unknown and you feel unloved. Why? Because you have alienated people and you have refused to let people in because it's all about what you want. And you are not choosing to know others because it takes humility. But if we go the other direction, we start to feel that anger. But then we say, you know what? I choose, because I could take every thought captive, and I'm going to start with the thought of I choose. I choose to serve God and others like myself. This is the greatest commandment. The greatest two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to choose that. Instead, so I'm going to let that be the focus of everything else in the spiral. It spirals upwards towards my thoughts. The more I choose God and others over myself, the more joyful I will be. And then it leads to behaviors where I'm promoting others and protecting others. Sometimes even at the cost of my own well-being. But I'm promoting others. I'm excited for other people. I am protecting other people. It leads to these relationships, a generous relationship, a joyful relationship. And what does that lead to? The consequences? Selflessly serving others. Selflessly serving others. Well, let's go to the next one. The weapon of satisfaction. The weapon of satisfaction. One of the greatest enemies that we face in our mind is dissatisfaction and discontentment, which usually stems from self-importance. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. While she's writing, I'll still keep going forward. It's okay. When we are not satisfied in God, our thoughts become a battleground filled with complaints, fear, jealousy, and comparison. We start to feel like nothing is enough. Our circumstances, our resources, our influence, and even our own blessings, the way that God has blessed us, is not enough. We look at our relationships and we say that's not enough. We look at the job that we have and the way that God provides for us and we say, God, that's not enough. We look at all these things and we say, it's not enough. But true satisfaction in the Lord quiets that noise. It changes how we see what we have and what others have. And what it does is it grounds us in peace and contentment. And what we'll see in our scriptures tonight is that contentment or satisfaction is something we learn, and it's only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. So when God is our portion, when God is enough, we stop needing to compete with others, to compare our lives with others, to crave what others have. And when we do that, we are free to serve and joyfully live out faithfully. So I have two scriptures for us. We're continuing on in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll also look at Philippians chapter 4. But Philippians 2, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And if we look at Philippians chapter 4, it says, this is two chapters later. This is literally the verses right after, "Be anxious for nothing, think on these things, what is true, what is just, what is noble," etc. Follows it up with, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You know this verse. That last verse is one that we put on t-shirts and bumper stickers and all this. It's usually out of context because we don't like the whole hunger and need part. Being content with our situations, thinking on what is true and just, being anxious for nothing. We just take this verse out of context. But what it's saying is, in the midst of whatever situation, finding yourself satisfied in God. Satisfied in God, not in your situation. So, let's talk through these. We're going to do these together. How does being discontent or dissatisfaction impact your thoughts, attitudes, and interactions with others? How does it impact your thoughts, your interactions, and attitude towards others when you are dissatisfied or discontent?
Nothing's good enough.
You're grumpy and not fun to be around. That's true. Anybody else?
Negative Nelly.
You're a negative Nelly. When we're dissatisfied, it drives a wedge, doesn't it? It causes a wedge, whether it's just our personality, whether it's the things we say. What is that, I just thought of it, that commercial. It's that commercial that's been out, and it's the lady that's like the passive-aggressive, is it Allstate?
Progressive.
Passive-progressive, where the lady comes up and she's like, "Well, I bet you saved a bunch of money by bundling with Progressive, so you can afford anything right now." Like that. Have you seen that commercial? I don't know why I love that commercial so much. passive progressive. But you know, this thing where it's like dissatisfied with your situation. So it just affects how you see others. According to Philippians 4, how might learning to be content in Christ help you fight anxiety and mental pressures in uncertain seasons? How might learning to be content help you to fight anxiety and mental pressures during uncertain seasons? Yeah, strong foundation, that. Right, we looked at it, I guess, a few weeks ago now, talking about building your foundation on the rock by obeying and doing what he says versus building it on sand that when the house gets, the storm comes, it gets blown away, right? Yeah, it's a stronger foundation. It doesn't mean you won't experience difficult times, but it's a foundation by which when I'm satisfied in God, then when the things around me get shaken or taken away, then I know that I'm okay in Christ. Go ahead, Emery.
I was just going to that saying that I think I use a lot with the kids. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good quote. I can't remember who said it.
I have no idea.
Some famous preacher. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Right. And so I can trust in that because tomorrow, who knows? Who knows? But the one thing that is the same is the Lord, who has me in his hands.
Something that's kind of helped me lately is like what Dan was talking about of remaining under the pressure. Like, there's a reason you're going through that experience, whether that's to prepare you, what have you. So it might not be fun, but it is for a reason. And so holding on to that thought versus, well, what I'm dealing with isn't fun.
Yeah.
Like remaining under.
Yeah, that's good. It's really good. Endurance. Hippo. Huh? Hippomene. That's right. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Why do you think Paul connects contentment and satisfaction with not grumbling or disputing? How can grumbling and comparison keep you from experiencing peace?
It's just continuing to bring up.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, grumbling and disputing is just dredging it all up and living in it. It's choosing to live in it.
That's because you want somebody else to join with you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're come, you're my complaint.
Yeah.
Come complain with me.
Come complain with me. Come be miserable with me. Yeah.
Misery loves company.
Yeah, misery loves company. I want to keep living in this. I'm unwilling to move on, so I'm just going to keep dredging it up and try to get as many people miserable as possible. Think of a recent time when you felt anxious or overwhelmed. What were you... I liked this question because I liked the language of it. What were you craving or afraid of losing in that moment? What craving? Desiring like the kind of thing that gets you up off the couch that has you run to the store to pick up a pack of Oreos because you were just craving Oreos. Right, you got up, you put on your clothes, you got your keys, you drove across town, and you got it, right? A desire that led you to action, right? What were you craving or desiring or afraid of losing in that moment? So think about it, and you don't have to answer out loud. I actually don't want you to answer out loud. But I want you to think about a time recently where you started to feel anxious or overwhelmed. What were you desiring so much or afraid of losing so much in that moment? And how might remembering that God is your portion, that to be satisfied in the Lord, how might that have changed your response? How might it have changed your response? Sometimes when we break it down, and we get to the root of it. I'm afraid, I'm fearful and anxious because I'm afraid I might lose this. I'm holding on so tight that the thought or the threat of losing it causes me, my whole world to go upside down. Or I want this so badly, I'd be willing to do anything to get it. We've been there. And maybe you can't think about how your anxious thoughts were at a base from that, but usually they are. Let's look at a spiral. Alright, so thinking of that downward spiral, we experience an emotion like disappointment. Yeah? Like disappointment, like I didn't get what I wanted or deserved, or somebody hurt me or whatever. Spirals down to a thought, I will never have enough. Or even the thought, God blesses other people more than me. Which is like, God loves other people more. He cares more about them than me. Spirals down into a behavior, constant comparison, jealousy, complaining. It's like what we were talking about a minute ago, that person that's just, oh man, just so hard to be around. Spiraling down to your relationships, never celebrating good in others, self-bragging, self-seeking. Spiral down to the consequence. You're just dissatisfied. You're bitter and you're angry. But God has given us His choice. So we feel this emotion, this disappointment. And I know, I recognize, I'm going to take this thought captive. And you know what? I have a choice to be satisfied in God and not in this. It leads to a thought. God knows what I need and He will provide. Leads to a behavior. I'm going to celebrate how God blesses others and trust Him for me. And then it's, what about our relationships? We're now prayerful. We're giving. We're sacrificial. We're joyful with our relationships. To the consequence of we are satisfied. We're satisfied in Christ. Let's look at the last weapon. It's not exhaustive, it's just the last one on our list. The weapon of delight. Now, I know that's not a word we use regularly, and as men, we don't use the word delight very often. You can't. You can't say that word angry. No. So, Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This is as Paul is continuing on. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So, in Philippians, Paul is writing from jail. He's writing from jail. And he is describing that his life is being poured out for Christ. He's being poured out for Christ on behalf of their faith. Yet even in suffering, his response is astonishing. He says that he rejoices. And then he says, and I invite you to rejoice with me. This is not forced positivity. Oh, just think positively. Stop being so negative. You know, think positively, you know, manifest it into the world or whatever nonsense like that. This isn't just forced positivity. It's actually a spiritual discipline. Choosing to delight in God rather than dwell on what's wrong. Paul had every reason to be bitter and anxious or cynical. Instead, he saw how his hardships was an offering to the Lord. And he turned his eyes toward joy. Joy doesn't come from easy circumstances. Let me say it again. Joy doesn't come from easy circumstances. It flows from a heart that looks to God in the midst of difficult circumstances. The enemy wants to keep us focused on all of the brokenness. He wants to keep us focused on ourselves. On the brokenness of ourselves, of others. Like, he's always pointing in and saying, you'll never be enough. You're too broken. You can't do it. Gosh, why do you have to always be that way? That's what the enemy says. And then he focuses on the brokenness of others. Gosh, you can't trust that person. That person is always letting you down. That person, oh man, they're just the worst to be around. You shouldn't trust them. He focuses on ourselves, on others, and on the world. Look at how broken this world is. Things will never get better. It's only going to get worse. I mean, have you read the news today? Tomorrow's going to be even worse. You might as well give up. It's so broken. And cynicism creeps in. And it steals our joy. And it builds walls around our hearts. But delight is a weapon. You have to smile when you say it. Did you notice that I had a smile when I said it? April's like, he's smiling. She's laughing at me. Delight, you do have to say, you have to. You have to say it with a smile. You can't say delight without a smile. Delight is a weapon. When we stop to notice the beauty and goodness and grace of God all around us, we stop being the center of our own world and we begin to worship the Lord. So, let's talk about this. What is Paul delighting in as we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18? What is he delighting in?
Being a servant to the Lord.
Being a servant to the Lord. Yeah. He's delighting in the fact that he has the opportunity to be poured out on the behalf of the Lord and others. He's delighting in it. The fact that the gospel is going out, that he is able to encourage and instruct on behalf of others, he's delighting in it. And that's a pretty simple thought. That's a pretty simple thought. He's finding a delight in being a servant of the Lord. Let's look at these last parts. This feels extra blurry. Sorry that that's extra blurry. So as we think about this delighting in the Lord, the weapon of delight against cynicism. So the downward spiral, you feel an emotion, you feel hurt. We all experience hurt, whether it's relational hurt or whatever, we experience this. And then it leads to a thought, well, people are not trustworthy, and life will not work out. Then it leads to a behavior critical of ourself and of others. All I'm seeing is what's wrong. Just seeing what's wrong. And then we have the relationships. They're sarcastic, they're cold. And then it leads to the consequence. Just being cynical. Just having a cynical outlook. But when we choose to take every thought captive, and we say, I can take this thought captive to obey Christ, when I feel hurt, and I say I'm going to choose to delight in the Lord, then the thoughts that can come to my mind, God is trustworthy and will, in the end, work all things out. He's going to work it out. I don't know what it'll be, but I delight in the Lord and I can trust him. So I'm going to trust that he's going to work this out for me. And that leads to a behavior that I start to believe the best in others. I stop having such a cynical view of other people, and I believe the best in them. And when they say something just casually that seems at first hearing is like, oh, that was offensive, I'm going to believe the best about them, that they weren't trying to be offensive, that they just misspoke, or that they said something that I misunderstood. Instead of, oh, I'm going to be offended, I'm out of here, I'm done with this church, I'm moving to another town. Instead, believing the best in that person. And then it goes to relationships. I'm now engaged and curious. I want to know more about them. I want to be deeper in relationships. I don't want it just to be transactional where it's like, you've done something for me, I do something for you, I ask you how you're doing, you say I'm good, how are you doing, I say I'm good, and then we move on. I want to be engaged in those relationships. And then what ends up happening, the consequence, I'm trusting. I'm a trusting person. Not a naive person, because I think a lot of times cynicism says that trusting is really just being naive and gullible. But that's not the same thing. When I am trusting, I'm putting my faith in people, ultimately because I'm delighting in the Lord. All right? So, as we've talked about before, as we've looked at this before, anxiety. So we've looked at all these different examples. Anxiety lives in the future. Anxiety lives in the what ifs. It gets us with those what ifs. The two little words that set our imaginations whirling and start that downward spiral. But we have a choice. We have a choice. And I think that we can combat the what ifs with two words. Two words. You want to get a piece of paper and write these two words down? It's not stop it. It's not stop it. Two little words that could change your life. Because God. Because God. When the what ifs come in, we say, because God. Because God clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air, we don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. Because God. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts, our hope will not be put to shame. Because God chose to save us by his strength, we can stand firm in our faith no matter what the day holds. Because God. The answer to anxiety isn't found in us controlling the future, though we want to, and that actually ends up leading to anxiety. Us trying to control the future. The answer isn't in us controlling the future. The answer is in trusting God who holds the future, just like Anne-Marie said a minute ago. I'm going to trust the God who does hold my future. When the what if begins to rise up in our minds, we can interpret it with because God. We can battle it with because God. Because God is those three things that we need to believe about God. God is sovereign, right? He has a hand in my situation. God is loving. He cares about me. And God is wise. He knows what he's doing. Because God. Freedom begins when we learn to interrupt our anxious thoughts with God's thoughts. And so, when we experience anxiety, here's the spiral again. This is more generic. When we experience anxiety, an emotion, fear, or a real or perceived threat, we can let it downward spiral into a thought of, I cannot trust God to take care of my tomorrows. To a downward spiral behavior where I'm resistant to God's authority, which means I will not obey his word. I want to pause there for a second. When we have that emotion, that feeling, that fear, maybe it's a real threat, maybe it's just a perceived threat, and we get to that thought of, I cannot trust God to take care of my tomorrow, this is the natural A plus B equals C progression. You will stop believing and obeying his word. The Bible will be closed, put on the shelf, and you will not crack it open and definitely not obey it. So I want to pause there for a second and say, what has God commanded you? that you are, that you know you're not obeying. It's because you have a thought that you cannot trust God with your tomorrow. Because you're afraid of a real or perceived threat. But it spirals even further down. Your relationships, you become controlling and manipulative. You try to manipulate things to go your way. You try to control things so that you can have control over your future. And it leads to a consequence of constant anxiety that rules over it. But when we have that for an emotional upward spiral, fear of a real or perceived threat, if I choose to surrender to the Lord, say, God, you are God. You are sovereign, loving, and wise. Then the thoughts come in. God is in control of every day of my life. There is not a moment or a place in my life where God is not in control. Whether it's when I go to work, when I'm at home, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm looking at my bills, when I'm somebody hurts me, God is in control of every day of my life. And it leads to a behavior of submitting to God's authority, meaning I do what He tells me to do in His Word. I obey. I submit to Him. It leads to present and open relationships, and a consequence is where I'm not afraid. I am not anxious. I started there, but I didn't end there. I think most of us, as we talk through this, taking every thought captive, identifying these thoughts and stuff, I think most of us are probably good at finding the anxious thought, recognizing it as a lie, and even knowing what the truth is. I have conversations all the time when somebody says, oh, I'm anxious about this, and I say, well, here's what's true. That's my go-to. I don't have any good advice. I have zero advice. So in any conversation where you express fear or frustration, all I'm going to do is just say, well, here's what God's word says. I got nothing else. And so here's what's true. And most people, when I say that, go, I know, but don't quote the Bible to me. I know. Yes, I know. And then they start listing off all the Bible verses. Okay. For most people, the problem isn't that. It's on this last step. We keep, instead of choosing to take the thought captive and actually do it, we keep believing the lie. We keep acting on the lie, and we keep letting the what-ifs stir our thoughts into a frenzy. But we have to go to war. It is a battlefield in our mind. We have to go to war. We have to fight. We have to read God's word. We have to find every weapon available to fight it, and then do it. And I think sometimes it's so hard for us to go from a moment of anxiety to taking these thoughts captive, and we need to reset, right? I was talking to Erin yesterday or the other day, that she was like, yeah, sometimes I just have to go to a moment of being neutral before I try to get my feet up under me and get moving, right? Sometimes we do. We have to come to a kind of a zero place. We have to reset. We have to take two steps back, take a deep breath. So that way we can obey. And oftentimes, while we're trying to catch our breath, you just need to keep obeying. You just need to keep obeying. I think a lot of times what we do is we give ourselves the out. We give ourselves an excuse. Because I don't feel like it just yet, it's okay for me not to obey the Lord. Because I just don't feel like it yet. But when I start to feel like it, I'll do it. But it's no. Obey the Lord now. Even when you don't feel like it. We have to train ourselves to return to the truth of God. Train ourselves to return to God's truth. So, let me give you an example. So, like, repentance. What is the definition of repentance? What is repentance? Turning away from what?
Sin.
That's what we said. But here's what I would say. I would say that's a terrible definition. No offense. Because you can turn from one sin to another sin. It's turning to God. And when you turn to God, guess what? You've turned your back on sin. If I'm turning away from the sin, if I'm just like, I'm going to repent of the sin of lying, I can then turn to the sin of gossip and be like, oh, good, another God. That's good. No, but when I turn to God, my back is on gossip and lying and lust and this and this and this. In the same way, as we think about fighting anxiety, it's not just saying, oh, I'm just not going to have anxious thoughts. It's, I'm going to turn to God and let God direct my thoughts. So we take every thought captive to obey Christ. To obey Christ. I was thinking about this today. This idea of taking every thought captive to obey Christ. We don't need a POW camp in our mind of thought prisoners that are just sitting around. All right? Taking every thought captive. A prisoner. I don't need a prisoner of war camp in my mind of all the thoughts that I've collected and taken captive. I got to do something with them. I don't need a prisoner of war camp. I need to take my thoughts captive to turn them over to obey Christ. They need to obey Christ. So, as we think through all of this, taking each thought captive, we have to make that choice to say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do this even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to choose to use the weapon of humility and satisfaction and delight and community, no, it was connectedness. And what was the other one?
Intentionality.
Rememberful.
That's it. We have to do this. So, I gave you guys, it's on your back, the back of your handout, but some practical applications. Next week, we wrap up the whole thing. I've got some very practical things to look at next week. We're going to look at specific situations, talk through that, and even talk through how do I start to have a conversation with somebody I know that... how do I begin a conversation with somebody I know that's struggling with this? Anyway, but tonight, some practical applications. One, notice the anxious thought when it starts. And call it out instead of ignoring it. When you start to get it, don't just be like, oh, well, just ignore it. Just try to avoid it. No, call it out. I'm anxious because this. Name it. And then interrupt it with prayer. Not just venting, but like asking and thanking God. Like running to God. God, I'm having this thought. A lot of times we like to go to God last. When you start to have an anxious thought, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Call it out and then say, God, I got this thought. And it's making me very anxious. Write down one what if about that thought and counter it with a because God truth. Memorize, and I put Philippians 4, which talks about, you know, prayer, supplication, taking this request of God and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But you can use any scripture, any verse that grounds you in God's peace. Memorize it and then start speaking that truth over that situation. Not like as a magic incantation, but just to remind yourself of what's true. And then, reduce those triggers. Maybe you need to take two steps back, right? Take a break from those anxiety-inducing situations. And then, delight in what is good. Look daily for beauty, truth, and grace, and let that fill your mind. Or you can say, think on these things. What is true, what is just, what is honorable, what is pure, what is lovely. Right? Think on these things. See, as we go through this process, there's an intentionality behind it, isn't there? There's an intentionality behind it. It's not going to happen on accident. You have to do it. You have to take your thought captive. You have to set your mind. And when you do, what happens here at the end? So after we've walked through this, after we've spoken truth to one another, to ourselves, after we've taken a step back, look, delighting in what is good. Do you feel that exhale of like freedom? Like, you know what I mean? Like, it sets you free to actually enjoy what is good in the midst of a difficult situation. It's taking those other thoughts captive, speaking truth over them to obey Christ, giving them to the Lord, and then going, okay, I can think freely about what's going on right now. I'll give you one example as we close. So, let's just say that you get a bill in the mail that you weren't expecting. A big bill. And you go, all right, I was not expecting this. I don't have the budget for this month. This is like too much. Ah, but I gotta pay. Where is this money gonna come from? How is this gonna work? And you start to freak out. You take a thought captive. You go, oh, there's an anxious thought. I'm having an anxious thought. Ultimately, I'm worried about money. Where's the money coming from? And I'm actually trusting in my bank account. And this is causing me trouble. Like, how am I going to take care of this in the future? The what ifs, right? I start to interrupt. I go, I need to, Lord, I am freaking out right now about this situation. You know what's going on. You know my bank account. You knew this bill was coming. And I am just a mess. And I can't, my hands are shaky. I can't even think straight. Lord, I love you. I know you love me. Thank you for the way you have provided for me in the past. Thank you for being an all-loving God who says that you are here with me. And I need to trust you with this. So then I stop and I write down the what if. The what if for that is, what if I can't pay this bill? Right? And everything that comes with it. If I can't pay, then just write down one what if. If I can't pay it, then they're going to be banging on my door. Maybe. But let me counter that. Even if they bang on my door, you are in control of the situation, Lord. And you told me that I need to pay my bills. But more than that, you told me that you provide for everything I need. I don't know where that money's going to come from, or if it's even going to come, but you say you provide for everything I need. And I'm going to start quoting some scripture. Matthew chapter 6, right? Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. If God takes care of them and they don't sow nor reap, if they don't do any of that, then how much more will your Father in heaven take care of you? Think on things of the kingdom. Be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. Reduce the trigger. All right, I'm just going to put that bill down for a second. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to go hang out with my family. We're going to go have a good time. I'm going to put my phone down too because my phone just naturally makes me anxious. And I'm going to go just breathe and have a good time. Rejoice in the Lord. And then I'm going to, when I'm able to go, okay, I'm going to delight in what is good. I'm going to think of what is true. What is just, what is noble, I'm going to look around as I'm spending time with my family and go, God has blessed me with my family. God has blessed me with this house. God has blessed me with that car. God has blessed me with this and that. And I'm going to start counting my blessings, right? I'm going to think about what is good. And what's happening at that point? At that point, I'm able to breathe. I'm able to get my head above. And I'm able to give God the opportunity to work in my life where before I wasn't. And so we need to take those steps. So I just say this, like, I've been giving you so many different tools. Maybe one of them works more than the other for you. Here's another one, a literally step-by-step process. And so I want to encourage you as you take these and put them into action. Maybe you have to write them down and put them in different places, like notice, interrupt, write down, memorize, reduce triggers, delay in what's good. Like, write that down and put it somewhere where you know that you get more anxious. Think of some different scriptures for different situations. But take it, put it into practice. All right. Any thoughts before we are before we pray? So let's pray. Next week we'll wrap up. It'll be our last one. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how you are continually showing us that you love us, that you provide for us, that you are wise, Lord, that we can trust you. For more than just salvation, but for all of life. Lord, help us to walk in your word. Help us to walk in faith and to put these things into practice. Lord, we love you and we know that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called by your name. And so, Lord, we don't know what that good always is, but we do trust your word. And so help us to lean into that when we are having weak moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.